I've got a lot of different things I wanted to say this morning. I don't know how organized it's going to appear because I've got more to say than I've got time to say it. And I don't know how this is going to work out because it's not a message like I normally would do. So pray for me if you would. And I hope you get a little something out of this because I want to speak to fathers. Most of the men here, your kids are grown. And some of you even have great-grandchildren, like me. So it may not seem relevant at this point in your life, but I want you to know that the impact that we have on our grandchildren and still can have on our sons and daughters is significant. We don't stop being dad when the kids leave the house, do we? And we don't stop being dad when the grandkids are born. No, we continue, hopefully, to try to make a difference in the lives of those that God has given to us. Satan is and has been attacking the family for decades. I guess he's been attacking the family since the beginning, really, but especially in our nation, in the last 40, 50, 60 even years, we have seen an escalation on Satan's attack on the family. We talked about some of that on Memorial Day. I'm not going to go back and rehash all that. But we do see today, more so than ever, the attack is really narrowing, really focused on dad. Men in general, not just fathers, but men. Men have been demonized in our nation. We are seeing a real attack on what's called patriarchy. You know what patriarchy is, right? Where men are the leaders and men kind of set the stage and men are the leaders in society. It doesn't mean that women can't lead. It doesn't mean that women aren't essential. They are the most essential. Even commercials. If you watch a commercial today, who's the... what I call, this is my term, who's the doofus of the commercial? Dad. Men. Yeah. Made to look stupid and out of touch and meaningless. And just pay attention to commercials. I wasn't going to do this first, but let me just give you a couple of examples since this is the direction the thing appears to be headed. And we are going to get in Scripture, I promise you. Again, this is a little unusual, the way I'm approaching this. But we're seeing a decrease in masculinity. Have you noticed that? It's hard to find manly men today. Because men have been feminized by society, weakened. As a matter of fact, this shocked me. The American Psychological Association. The American Psychological Association a few years ago said this about men. It almost appeared they were about ready to call manhood a mental illness. I'm serious. Say, why? They said this: traditional masculinity, marked by competitiveness, dominance, and aggression, is on the whole harmful. So it's harmful for our society, for men, to be men. Even some companies have gotten in on that, and I won't get into all that. Feminism used to be more about ladies should vote and equal pay and all these different things and legitimate causes. But most everything has straightened out and things are a lot better for the ladies. As a matter of fact, you know, we call it a patriarchy. I think our nation could almost, we're almost at the point where it could be called a matriarchy, where the women are more in control than the men. Sometimes I think it's probably not a bad thing. in a lot of ways. A man named Anu Mather, I never heard of him. Anybody hear of Anu Mather? He said, I quote, "Feminists want the power of men, the privileges of women, and the responsibilities of neither." End of quote. Eric Hoffer said this, "Every great cause begins as a movement, becomes a business, and eventually degenerates into a racket." Talking about what's happened even with the feminist movement. When I got saved, it was really in full swing. I went to Bible college and women were really pushing for the Equal Rights Amendments, that sort of thing. And Phyllis Schlafly came and spoke down at Liberty. It was awesome. She was a great woman. And things have changed. And I think some people say, for instance, that woman that just started in the WNBA, and everybody's picking on her and everything because she's a white female and they're picking on her and she's getting pushed down and even her teammates aren't helping her up, that sort of thing. You know what I'm talking about? I forget her name. Do you remember her name? Pardon? Yeah. And people are complaining because she signed a contract and not making near as much as men, NBA players. But the WNBA has a teeny-weeny, itty-bitty little following compared to the NBA. And so there isn't the revenue. If you don't have the revenue, can you pay a lot? You can only pay what you got, right? Unless you're the government, then you just print money and cause inflation. But anyway, but all in all, I think the equal pay thing has indeed, in many cases, been straightened out. And so feminism now, they still want feminism to go on, even though old school feminism is not really necessary. Again, feminism used to be about things like women's right to vote, equal pay, and those sorts of things. But now I think it's more about want to continue to have the power and the glory and the pay and the prestige of fighting for women's rights. So feminism today is more about angry women railing against men, exaggerated or outright false claims of inequality. And why am I saying that on Father's Day? Because it's an attack on men. Pastor, you sound like you're a chauvinist. Are you kidding me? I am absolutely 100% pro-women. I'm serious. I've told you a gazillion, every church I've pastored, I've told the ladies this. The ladies are the most faithful servants in every church that I've pastored for over 40 years. No exceptions. I'm not saying there aren't faithful men. There are, of course. But the women far outpace the men in being the servants in the church and the faithful ones in the church. Another thing that I've seen is fewer men see themselves as capable of being masculine because they're scared to death they're going to be attacked. If they're too much of a man, then they're going to be attacked. One guy said this, Andy Nijo. He said, "I understand why masculinity is under attack because I used to attack it. Here was a man that attacked masculinity. I once rejected all things masculine because I was bitter that I couldn't be a protector or a leader. I let my jealousy of strong men turn into hatred and resentment. It was a miserable way to live." So there's even men that are jumped on the bandwagon. We live in an age where many men don't grow up with a dad around, where they don't regularly engage in traditional masculine endeavors, and so they are more feminized. They're obsessed with their cell phones and computer games. And they might even see themselves as a hero in the computer game, but in life they don't feel like much of a man. And we see that in our society. Fewer men are men. And then society is endeavoring to create a weaker, less demanding, more feminized version of masculinity. And some men feel like, well, I can live up to that. And so they buy into that. And now we have too many men. The author of this little article called them soy boys. You know, in other words, you know, the big into the soy burgers and that sort of thing and the tofu and the all that kind of stuff. Not saying there's anything wrong with a soy burger if you like fake meat. I want the real thing. What about you? I can promise you today when I leave here and go to Kelly's house, there will be flesh involved. Traditional men don't fit into America's victim-oriented society. Traditional men are taught to keep a stiff upper lip, to grin and bear it, to do what it takes to get the job done. Traditional men do the dirtiest, most dangerous, most difficult jobs. And they know, meanwhile, America is increasingly becoming a victim-oriented society. You know what? We live in the greatest nation on earth. There's a lot wrong with America. A lot of things are going down the tubes that hopefully is going to be changed soon. But one thing for certain, we have it pretty good here in America. What do you think? Even in these not-so-great days, things are pretty good. I don't remember going to bed hungry. You look at me and see that's not the case. I think of all that God has blessed me with and blessed many with, even the poorest Americans are much better off than most of the world. But yet, have you noticed how the in thing today is complain about everything? Complain about everything. Never be satisfied, never be thankful. Just complain and complain and complain and complain. It's almost laughable how in a society that has everything, how we have raised up and even reward crybabies and complainers, and those who are less willing to complain, they're the ones that pay a penalty. And of course, when you think of traditional men and all the contributions of traditional men over the centuries, beginning with our nation and the wars and all the things that have been brought to pass by traditional men, we wouldn't have a Western society. I'm not minimizing the contributions of women, don't get me wrong. But I'm talking about the fact that there were and are many traditional men who have built the society we enjoy. Now we got folks saying, it's a patriarchy and they bring racism in and seek to destroy all that has been built. Some things I want you to think about. One of the things that has contributed to the demise of men and fatherhood and masculinity is the number of men who are not in the home to raise children, to help to raise children. Not just those that are divorced and those that have kids out of wedlock and those that have just left. Even some that are in physically the home still are not fathering. Let me give you some stats, and then we're going to get the rest of the time in the Word of God, which is where I like to spend most of my time. Again, this is an aberration. This doesn't happen every week, okay? The number of children living with their mother only has doubled in the last 50 years. No father in the home. I remember when I was in grade school, there might have been one, maybe two children who had divorced parents out of 30 in the class. What do you think it'd be now? Yeah, at least half. In 1968, I was entering high school, 10th grade. We had junior high and high school. It started 10th grade, which it should. 9th grade is not high school, even though here it is. They're too young. How do you know that? I substitute. I see it. They're too young. They look like little babies walking around with seniors. And they act like babies, too, by the way. In 1968, 85% of children under 18 lived with two parents. They weren't necessarily married, but there were two parents. After 2007, the stats included those that were not necessarily married. In 2020, 70% of children under 18 lived with two parents. 64 million men identify as fathers. I'm not saying that in a, like a man identifying as a woman. I'm talking about they say, yes, I am a father. You got to bring that out today when you read this stuff. 64 million men say, yes, I'm a father. Only 26.5 million are married and have children under 18 living there. 85% of youth in prison grew up in a fatherless home. 7 out of 10 youth housed in a state-operated correctional facility, including detention centers and residential treatment centers, grew up in a fatherless home. 39% of U.S. students from 1st to 12th grade don't have a father at home. 39% don't have a father at home. Without a father at home, a child is four times more likely to live in poverty. Without a father, a child is twice as likely to drop out of school. 24.7 million children live in a home without their biological fathers. One in three children. Girls who live in a fatherless home have 100% higher risk of being obese. Also, they are four times more likely to become mothers before the age of 20. Children living in a single-family home are twice as likely to commit suicide. Only 68% of children will spend their entire childhood with an intact family. 75% of rapists are motivated by displaced anger that is associated with feelings of abandonment that involves their fathers. 75% of adolescent patients being treated in substance abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who exhibit some type of a behavioral disorder come from a fatherless home. Two more, I could have had pages. I think you get the point. 90% of youth who decide to run away or become homeless for any reason originally come from fatherless homes. 25% of children under 18 have no father present. We have a problem. What do you think? We have a problem. It's getting worse. Satan is attacking through the home. God only created three institutions: the church, the family, and the government. I know it's hard to believe that God created the government, not the way ours is run at this point. But anyway, we are to yield to those that God has placed before us unless they violate Scripture. Now, the home, God has said that he wants the man to be responsible to provide for the family. It does not mean that women cannot work outside the home. My personal rule, this is my, everybody understand, personal. My personal view, my rule was always, if a woman could work outside of the home without the home suffering, then there's nothing scripturally wrong with it. But if a woman works outside of the home and the home suffers, she's not able to be the wife she needs to be and not able to be the mother she needs to be, then I believe under God that it's wrong. Does that make sense? Why? Why do I say that? Because the family is first when it comes to responsibility. So the man is responsible before God to do everything possible to take care of the family financially, to also be the spiritual leader in the home, which many men for many decades now have fumbled the ball at being the spiritual leader in the home. But God said, men, you're responsible. So what does that mean? That means when, if you're indeed a born-again believer and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a man, as a father, as a husband, God is going to hold us to account for not being the spiritual leader in the home that we're supposed to be. Today, fatherhood is reduced, and in many cases, motherhood is being reduced to being a taxi cab for the kids to take them from one sporting event to the next, from one activity to the next. No time is spent teaching the Word of God. No time is spent in church. Not time for church. We teach our children to make sure they're the best at playing that they can possibly be. And I love sports. You're not looking at some guy that, man, I love football. I love baseball. I love golf. I love sports, but sports cannot take the place. It doesn't mean that you're a great dad and mom if you're carting your kids all over creation so they can play a game, maybe get their name in the paper, being the best. We've lost families over sports. And I cannot say that God is pleased with that. I would love to know how many parents have seen their kids grow up and be stars in sports, but they played games with God in church. And not only are those grown kids not in church, but their grandkids now are not in church. Because games were first and God was second. I'm a good parent because I let my kids play all sports and I'll never miss a game. But bless God, don't care if they're in church or not, makes no difference. And we wonder why our nation's going to hell in a handbasket. And why when I sub at the high school, I stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. I put my hand over my heart and I say the Pledge of Allegiance. And not a single kid out of 27 to 30 in the classroom joined me in saying the Pledge of Allegiance. His mom and dad have not instilled the importance of patriotism in these little kids. Now, they do say it in the younger grades. But high school, I guess they've graduated beyond having to appreciate our nation and those who gave their lives for it and sacrificed their fortunes to build this great nation. Now our kids are not even taught the respect to say the Pledge of Allegiance. Pastor, you sound angry. No, I'm heartbroken. I'm scared what our nation's going to turn into. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to share a couple of things about family. And this is not opinion. This, of course, is the Word of God. This is the Bible. This is God saying. You can take everything I've said so far and say, well, that's his opinion. And I'd say, you have that right. But what I'm going to share from this point on is directly out of the Word of God, and that's the Bible. And so if you say, I don't believe what he's saying, you're saying, God, I don't believe what you wrote. Men like to skip ahead here in chapter 5 of Ephesians. To many married men's life verse, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Bill told me that's his life's verse. He has like a camouflage life verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but in his heart of hearts, his life verse is, wives, submit. Let me say this, men. If we ever have to quote this verse to our wives, if we have to quote this verse, then we have violated number one, verse 21. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, which is evidence of the Holy Spirit's filling that is talked about up in verse number 18, and then 19 talks about results of spirit filling, 19 and 20. But 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another, talking to husbands and wives, and even in society, even in church, we should submit one to another. But the context here, we're getting into the subject of marriage, okay? So God said, husbands and wives, you need to submit first to God, which means that the number one priority in marriage is not the kids. Oh, did I just say that? It's our relationship with God. Husbands, be right with God. Women, wives, be right with God. And remember that, when did your family become a family? Somebody want to tell me? Shout it out. When you got married. Some people can't have kids. Does that mean that a husband and wife are not a family? Of course not. God created male and female. The man was to leave his mother and father and cleave, literally be superglued to his wife. And she was a helpmeet, a helper suitable called alongside the husband. And later, children came along. Please keep in mind that children are invited guests or members of the family. They are invited later. The husband and the wife. Picture that. Think about this. See if you agree with me on this. Many marriages survive while the kids are still home. But as soon as the kids are gone, how many people do you know of married 35 to 45 years and have gotten divorced after the kids grew up? How many of you know families like that, couples like that? Yeah. Why? Why did that husband and wife divorce after the kids left? Because they didn't work on the most important aspect of the home, and that is a relationship between the man and the woman. There's no more content, happy, satisfied, fulfilled child than one that has been raised in a home where that child knows that mom and dad sincerely love one another and demonstrate that love. You talked, and listen, I am far from the great example of being a father. I failed in so many ways. All you got to do is talk to any one of my girls. They'll fill you in. One thing that I always tried to do was to demonstrate to them how much I love their mother. Pull any one of them aside. Before Becca leaves, grab her and say, "Hey, come here, I want to ask you a question. Did you ever for a minute doubt that your dad loved your mom?" Why? Why? Because I worked on that first and foremost, other than my relationship with God himself. Kids are not to be, if you have a child-centered home, then you're going to have kids go to school and they're not going to pledge allegiance. You're going to have kids and it's all about them. And if you don't give them everything they want, they're going to make your life a living hell. You're going to raise unthankful, unholy, unconcerned about anybody else kids. Our kids are welcome in the home, but if you put everything, center everything around them, dads, if you don't work on your marriage, then after the kids are gone, and they'll probably end up out of church because you carted them to every ball game under the sun and didn't have time for church, it's just going to be one disappointment after another. So first, submit both under God. Wives will submit when husbands learn how to love them. There's not a woman on the planet, unless she's insane, who will not voluntarily submit, it's the way God made her, who will not voluntarily submit to a loving husband. God did not call men to be dominating dictators and lords of the house where we walk in the door and demand that the woman bring our slippers and bring us a cup of coffee in the newspaper. God, if we have to push our weight around and lord it over our wives and remind them that I'm the king of the castle, I'm the man of this house, then we have no idea what being a loving leader is. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's what the Bible says. I don't know about you, but I was married 48 years before my wife went to heaven. And you know what? I have never loved her as Christ loved the church. But that was supposed to be my goal, and it was. There's some men that talk to their wives in ways that we wouldn't talk to our worst enemy. And treat our wives like dirt. I remember this one guy, he was an irritating thing. He's a cop hater, he's the one who puts all that stuff in. On Facebook and all that, which I don't have Facebook, so I don't see it. But he came into courthouse one time, and he had his wife with him. He'd go in the he'd go in the clerk's office and be hugging on the women. He'd bring them gifts and all this. Yeah, oh yeah, he's a piece of work. I wanted to smack him in the next week, but Christian can't do that. So I remember him getting on the elevator. They're going up to him and his wife, and he talked to his wife like she was the lowest form of life on this planet. I don't know, men. Like, that's not being a man. That's being an idiot. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife. That doesn't mean he's better than her. It means that God has to have order in the government. He has to have order in the church. He's got to have order in the home. If you have all, quote unquote, bosses or all that are going to answer to God for things in the home, then there will be no order, because somebody has to ultimately call the shots. Now, wives often do a lot of the raising of the kids, and they make a lot of decisions, and husbands say, you know, you're the wife, you're home a lot more than I am, or whatever, if that be the case. And so you work as a team. But somebody ultimately is going to answer to God. Guess who that's going to be? The man. Yeah. The husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject or submissive to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. So the husband-wife relationship should typify the Christ-church relationship. Then God says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A sacrificial, selfless love. A love that makes much of her. Husband, when's the last time you made much of your wife? Peter talked about in 1 Peter 3 about honoring the wife as a weaker vessel. That we're both the heirs of life. We both need to be saved the same way by repenting of our sin and trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. We're both weak. We are to love our wives as our own bodies. I don't know, I haven't loved myself much since my middle drawer starts sticking out. But we pamper ourselves, don't we? Take care of ourselves. We comb our hair, we brush our teeth. Men, we sometimes shave unless you get up and you don't feel like it, like me this morning. And we pamper ourselves, don't we, in a lot of ways? Come on, men. We're just like the ladies. Well, we're supposed to care for our wives, demonstrate our love for our wives. And then men, we're to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to discipline them when they need it. Most of the time, that's teaching and training. Teaching our children what is right and what is wrong. Teaching them the basics of the Word of God so they know truth. Teaching them responsibility. Teaching them that they will answer for their deeds. That there is a payday someday, and if you sow, as the Bible says, to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh corruption. God wants us to sow in the Spirit, to sow. Of course, first thing we want to do is see our children come to know Christ as Savior. That's step number one. And we don't force it on them. We don't try to talk them into it. But we demonstrate it. We live it before them. We get them in church. But church does not take the place of the responsibility of the man. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 13:24, spare the rod, hate the son. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, which demonstrates that there will be a time when it's hopeless. I've had parents over the years bring me their teenage son. Back in the day, they had the chains and were turned gothic and, and eyeliner and all this. They bring this, the guy that used to be, he's a little 5-year-old when I took the church, and now he's a teenager. And back then, if he misbehaved, the mom would not take the Sunday school teacher's word for it. The mom would say, oh no, little junior, he wouldn't do that. But he did do that, and she would excuse the boy. And then he'd get in trouble again at school, and the mom would say, no, little junior would never do that. But he did do that. And now he's a teenager in total rebellion, where even his father fears him. And so I'm doing counseling, and I give the little lad, first thing I told him was, you need to thank God that I'm not your father. I told him that. I said, when you get home today, you get on your knees and you thank God that I'm not your dad. And then here's a homework assignment, trying to get him to see what he was doing, how it was against God and against his parents. And the next session came, and here he comes with mommy, and the answers were in mommy's handwriting. So now she's doing this counseling homework for him. Needless to say, fast forward a couple of years, he ended up in prison. Because the dad was not the dad he should have been. The mom was not the mom she should have been. I know we can do everything right, and a kid can still turn out wrong, can still end up in jail. But the percentages are much better if we show our children that we love God first, and that church is important, and serving God matters, and we cannot use every excuse under the sun as though everything else is more important than God. Children are not disciplined. Now, I did spank my girls. I used a paddle. I did not use a twig off a tree. A whip is for a horse. I used an actual board that had a shape on it, and it had writing on it, the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning. And I used that. And because the kids knew I would use it, I mean super rarely. It was only for the worst offenses. Because if we do not break the will of a strong-willed child, not the spirit, the will of a child when they're really little, you will pay the price when they get older. We have trouble with that because they're so cute when they're little. They're so cute. They're adorable when they're little, and they talk back to you, and it's like, oh, that was so cute. Not cute when they're 16, they're spitting in your face and telling you where to go. Is it cute then? That's why the Bible says discipline them early. The most important part of discipline is teaching a child what's right. What's right. And being fair and consistent. Let me give you some, I don't have time to do everything I was going to do, so let me close with this, because I don't want to keep you on Father's Day. Somebody like your daughter might have a meal prepared for you need to get to. All right? Some things I just wrote down, things that I've learned over the years. I'm not by any means trying to tell you that I was the ideal parent, because I wasn't, nor husband. But some pointers for you, being a good father. Number one, teach and demonstrate love for God first. We pretty much brought that out. Teach and demonstrate. Don't do this, do as I say, not as I do. That's weak and pathetic. Too many men think, I have religion, that's for women and kids. I'm going to stay home and do whatever. Yeah, it's for women and children. Number two, the best way to be a good father is to be a good husband to their mother. I learned that years and years ago. The best way to be a good father is to be a good husband to their mother. My girls needed an example, and I failed in a lot of ways, but I think in things that really mattered, I was a good example. And so all three of them, I have four daughters, one's in heaven, but three married men that know the Lord. And they're all in church and have been. My oldest daughter's been married 30 years. Her husband is a man of God. I mean, he's a real man of God. And they're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Most of it's because of their godly mother, but I like to take a little credit since she's not here. Number three, be fair and consistent. Do not parent by mood. You ever parent by mood? You have a lousy day at work. Everything stinks. Their boss is jerking you around, and you've had it. You're ready to quit your job. You go home and take it out on the wife and kids. Leave work at work. Leave work at work. Don't parent by mood. Inconsistency is the enemy of parenting. One day it's a horrible thing. You're going to pay for that. The next day it's okay because you're in a good mood. You let it go. You talk about confusion. That kid won't know which what's up and what's down. Two more. Teach and demonstrate a properly balanced Christian life. Don't play church. Don't play church. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Lastly, teach love for God, love for his church, and love for our country. How many of you remember when civics was taught in high school? Anybody have that? That's been gone a long time. Do you have civics? See, you live in a nice area. It's Morgan County. I love Morgan County. And there are things in the school that's taught here you're not going to find in Chicago, okay? Civics, one of the first classes I had to take in Bible college was civics. Because it's important. It's important that we understand the background of the founding of our nation and the morals that should be true of any man, especially a man that claims to know Christ. Teach love. Love for family. Love for God. Love for the church. Love for the United States of America. Even though much is wrong, I still love our country and appreciate all of those that gave their all in the founding and sustaining of America. Heroes, heroines, godly people. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Oh, I wanted to really share this. Oh, well. Can't keep you forever. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that there's some men here that love you, that love your church, love their wives, they love their kids and their nation. I pray, Father, if there's any that cannot say with assurance, if I died today or if the rapture occurred where Christ would come for the church, I know I'd be there. If there are any that can't say that, I pray today that come during the invitation, say, Pastor, you know what? I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Give them the courage to take that first step. And I pray for fathers, Lord, help us to be the fathers and the grandfathers we should be instilling in our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, the basic tenets of the faith, and setting that example of a godly man for our grandchildren and great-grandchildren to emulate. So, Father, bless this invitation where your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.